Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. I've got some disappointing news for you. I know that some of you who are children of the 90s, when you saw today's sermon title, you thought, I know where this is going. And you surely expected a video clip this morning. Nobody? Okay. But it wasn't working. So this is Rob Schneider from The Waterboy. His famous line is, of course, you can do it. Unfortunately, this is not working this morning. So imagine as we say, you can do it throughout this sermon today. Imagine it done in the raging Cajun's voice from Waterboy. Unfortunately, it is frozen. So maybe I can't do it. I don't know. Instead, we're going to start with a story from the Slovenian philosopher Slavoj Žižek. Now, come on now, people. Tell me that doesn't sound exciting. Forget movie clips from The Waterboy. You've got Žižek coming at you this morning. Who's that? He's a philosopher from Slovenia. Žižek tells a story about a man who would go to a psychotherapist every week. And he went to the psychotherapist week after week, month after month, year after year, because this man thought that he was a kernel of corn. So it was the psychotherapist's job to convince him that he was not, in fact, a kernel of corn. He was a human being. But, of course, year after year went by, and this was very frustrating to the psychoanalyst because he just wasn't making any progress. But then one day it just happened. And the man realized that he wasn't corn. He was a human being. So the psychotherapist got really excited about this, and he pronounced the man cured. And he sent him on his way. A couple weeks go by, and this psychotherapist hears the front door of his office. Somebody's knocking away at the front door, trying to get in, banging the door down. He goes and he opens up the door, and to his sadness, it is the man who he said had been cured. And he said, I'm sorry, what is wrong? This man was really ready to break down the door. He's obviously in anguish over something. He says, what is the matter? And this man says, my neighbors just got chickens. They just got chickens. And the psychotherapist is like, well, what? You don't believe you're corn? And he said, oh, no, I don't believe that I'm corn, but do they? Do the chickens think he's corn? Okay, so not funny. I thought it was going to be a little bit better. You, I guess I can't do it. Anybody else want to try today? Leah, tell us more about your trip. That silly-ish story was meant to convey a rather important message, a rather important observation about human beings. We can say we believe something, but sometimes our actions betray us. Sometimes our actions say otherwise. And sometimes our actions are more informed by what other people are saying or what we think other people are going to do or say than what we actually believe. So we can say we believe in God and that we believe that God loves us and that we believe that we can love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. We can say we believe that, but sometimes our actions betray us. Sometimes the people around us tell us that we cannot do these things and we listen to those voices rather than what we truly believe. But I want to tell you folks today that we can do it. We can follow God. We can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. And I want to show you why based on this text from Deuteronomy. Now, how many when you heard that text, you said, all right, Deuteronomy, another sermon from Deuteronomy. Woohoo! You know, Bernie's over in Sharando Lake, so somebody's going to have to step it up. Who's going to be my woohoo person today? No? Okay. I don't even know where it came from. Was that Roger? I love it when the proper British people give out woohoos. Jennifer, you're next. So Deuteronomy is an interesting book, even if it's a little bit dry at times. And the word Deuteronomy is actually a Greek word. And it's broken down into two different words. Deutero simply means second, and nomos is the Greek word for law. Remember that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was written in Hebrew, but then it was translated into Greek when Greek started spreading through the New World. So when the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, was written, they named this book Deuteronomos, Deuteronomy, the second law. But it's a little bit of a misnomer because it's not really a second law. It is a second giving of the law, or a second telling of the law. Remember that when Moses led the Israelites out of captivity, out of Egypt, he went to Pharaoh and he said, get your hands off me, you darn dirt. Wait, no. Wrong Charlton Heston movie. He said, let my people go. Well, you're a tough crowd. I'll try that one again in a couple weeks because so many people are gone. I'll try it again. No, he says, let my people go. And they go out in the wilderness and they go to Mount Sinai. And there God gives Moses the law. And the people say, everything that the Lord has said, we will do. And they're full of faith. They're saying, we have no other God but Yahweh. This is what they believe. And they go right to the promised land. God leads them up to the promised land. And all at once, they have some hesitation. They start to worry. And they get a little bit afraid. Like, we can't beat these people. They are too powerful. They make us look like grasshoppers. So their belief was that God is powerful, that God is the true God, but their actions betrayed what they said their beliefs to be. Kind of like the man who thought he was corn and the chickens next door were going to eat him. So God punishes the Israelites and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now 40 years have gone by and we come back to the promised land. Moses is, anybody know how old he is? 120 years old. So he's a young, spry man. 120 years old. He leads them right up to the promised land. And he begins to share this message with them. A second giving of the law. Now, Deuteronomy 1:5 gives us a little bit of context of what's going on here. Deuteronomy 1:5 says this. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, which is outside of the promised land, Moses began to expound this law, saying, and then you have 34 chapters of Moses saying something. What is he doing, folks? He's preaching. He's preaching to them for 34 chapters. Okay, not really 34 chapters because he dies in the last chapter. So it's 33 and maybe just under 33 because the first five verses are not his sermon. But he preaches for 32.8 chapters. And you think my sermons are long and dry, right? Come on now. 32.8 chapters of Moses, 120-year-old Moses, preaching about exciting things like idolatry, forbidden forms of worship, slavery, sexual relations, marriage, divorce, tithing, care for the poor and the weak. He regives the Ten Commandments and the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Now, when you just read through Deuteronomy, it's really long, it's really dry. If you boil it down to these points, well, it's actually kind of interesting. But I imagine being there as you're ready to go in the promised land, you're just on the edge, you're on the precipice of something big here. And this 120-year-old dude wants to talk to you for 32.8 chapters worth of stuff about this. Now, come on, people. You know how that's got to feel. You're ready to get out of here and go to lunch. You're like, dude's going to preach until... What? No. So Moses is right here. He's preaching to them about all of these things. And he's talking about all these confusing and challenging teachings. And then he says to them in today's chapter, as he's finishing up this his last sermon before he dies, he says to them in verses 9 through 10, then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. I have a problem with that. Because it sounds to me like Moses is preaching a prosperity gospel. You've heard of the prosperity gospel, right? Because I've told you a number of times that I'm not on board with prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says if you just have faith, God will give you health and wealth. And here it sounds like Moses is saying, if you just have faith, God will give you health and wealth. But see, there's a big difference between the prosperity gospel of today and what Moses was telling the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, today it's usually health and wealth for me at the expense of others. So it's usually, you know, if you, Fred, or you, Paco, or you, somebody else, if you have faith, God will bless you with money and wealth and health, and you will have this bigger house, faster car, and all those things. But here, God is not addressing one individual. This is the highly technical Hebrew word, the second person plural pronoun. He's not saying, if you, Paco, or you, Fred. He's saying, if y'all do this. The Southerners get into that, right? If y'all do this. And I have a translation for the Pennsylvanians. If you-uns. If you-uns do this, God will bless you. So, what is the things that they're supposed to do again? Well, let's look at that list. I'm not going to read through it all, but it involves a number of things, both ethical, well, all ethical things, but one of them is caring for the poor and the weak. There's an entire section about giving to the poor and the weak, about things like the Sabbath years and about the third year tithe that are meant to care for the poor and the weak. And essentially what God is saying through Moses here is that you will be as strong as your weakest member. Since caring for the poor is a part of the commandment that God gives to these people, it's not about one individual being prosperous. It's about the community working together for the prosperity and the good of the community. If you follow the things that God has taught you, you as a community will be prosperous. So that looks like a pretty easy list of things to do, right? I mean, I haven't given much detail there. But let's just think about it for a minute. How many commandments are in the Old Testament? 613. And I'm sure you have them all memorized, right? I've got them right here in my heart, right? Okay, no, who's got that memorized? Maybe the most strict or most ardent scholar of all has them all memorized. At least what they do for us is they boil it down and they give us the Ten Commandments. Okay, the Ten Commandments provide a nice overview of these 613 commandments in the Old Testament. If you keep the Ten Commandments, then you're going to be doing all right with all the others. The others are kind of commentary on the Ten Commandments. But sometimes even those are hard to remember because what's the seventh commandment again? What is that something about? I don't know. What is the seventh commandment? I don't know. Jesus says, well, hey, if you can't remember 10, let's boil it down a little bit further to the big two. Love God and your neighbor. We can remember that, right? Say it with me. Love God and your neighbor. Now say it like you mean it. Love God and your neighbor. Now it's really good though that we are under the grace of Jesus, right? We are not bound by the law. Thankfully we don't have 613 commandments. And Jesus just makes it so much easier for us. Am I right? Jesus makes it easier, right? Kind of. Okay, here's the thing. I believe in the grace of Jesus. I believe that when we make mistakes, Jesus will forgive us. But Jesus is really tough. I mean, have you noticed that? Read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We call that the Sermon on the Mount. And look what Jesus does here. He has these things we call the six antitheses. And he starts by saying things like, you have heard it said. And then he names a teaching from the Torah. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus states this theological and ethical norm that God has commanded of the people. And what does he do? Follows it with, but I say unto you. And he's not going to say, but I say unto you, it's just all grace. No, this is not about salvation. Salvation is by grace. This is about being faithful followers of Jesus. He says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Walk that extra mile with that enemy of yours. Pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even lust after a woman. Don't even lust. Now, some people say, this is just impossible. We can't do it. It's impossible. Some people have done this. Academic people say that these teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, people say these are eschatological teachings. These are for the end times. This is the way it will be when Jesus comes back. He doesn't really expect it of us today. Other people will say, well, here what Jesus is doing is he's simply pointing out our sinfulness. He's showing us how much we need him because we can't do these things. You know what I say to that? I say, isn't that convenient? Jesus didn't really want us to do these things. No. I think Jesus actually expects us to try. Now, I know a number of you are educators or have at some point in your life been educators, so this may be familiar to you. Are you familiar with the term the Pygmalion effect? It's fun to say, and you're going to learn something new if you've never heard it before. The Pygmalion effect simply states that high expectations lead to improved performances. So if you are in a business or in a school, if your boss has high expectations of you, he says, Lois, I expect you to have Lois, I know you're a very organized person. You always have such a neat and tidy desk. I expect you to have that neat and tidy every week. Well, you, since you have those high expectations upon you, are going to perform at a higher level. Same thing for students and teachers. If teachers show that they have higher expectations of their children, they tend to perform a little bit better. It's just as true in the social world as well. If you go out in the community, if people expect big things from you, you often rise to meet their expectations. You perform a little bit better when people expect great things of you. And of course, the opposite is true as well. There's a name for that. It's called the Gollum effect. It's not Gollum from the Lord of the Rings series. It's spelled differently. Gollum effect says low expectations lead to decreased performances. If you tell a student, and please don't, teachers, don't tell a student, but if you were to tell a student, you're the worst speller in the class. You're the worst reader that I've got. You can't handle a scalpel in biology labs, something like that. There's a really good chance they're going to live up to those low expectations as well. So when Jesus gives these antitheses and says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, I don't know that he had the Pygmalion effect in mind, but I do think he has some pretty high expectations of us. And he says later on in John chapter 14, he says, you know what? I'm expecting great things from you, but I don't expect you to do it on your own. He says, first of all, you have the church to rely upon to help out in these difficult times. But even that, I know you are a bunch of human beings. So Jesus says, I will send to you the Paraclete. The Paraclete, for those of you who like your untranslated King James versions. No, the Paraclete sometimes is translated as the Advocate. Sometimes translated as the Helper. Jesus says, I will send my Holy Spirit to help you. So let's go back to this original text from Deuteronomy chapter 30. We find this beginning in verses 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, nor is it beyond the sea. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Moses had very high expectations of the people. He was at times wrong. Jesus had very high expectations of his disciples. He, too, was wrong. But just because people fail doesn't mean that they can't do it. Remember, folks, you can do it. Now, as I close here today, I want to close with a little call and response. I'm going to tell a few stories, and I want you to respond with, you can do it. When I say the words, I don't know, simply reply by saying, you can do it. And try to do it in unison, all right? So I know in my heart of hearts that I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my strength and all my mind, all of my being. I know I can do that. Now you missed it. I didn't say it yet. What am I supposed to say? When I say, I don't know, then you say, you can do it. So I know that I can do that. But thank you for the affirmation. I know I can do it. But the world around me is telling me a different story. The world is saying, no, man, all that matters is your personal happiness. Go for money, go for sex, go for power. These things will bring you true happiness. Don't chase after the kingdom of God. Don't put first the kingdom and all of his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. No, no, go for the money first. Go for the power, go for the glory, go for these things. So I believe that I can love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. But the world's telling me something different. I don't know. Thank you. I know that I can love my neighbor. I know that I can love my neighbor as myself. You see, I've got this one neighbor, though, who has this old Ford pickup truck. And I'm sure that it is the loudest truck ever made. Like, I'm just, it's old. It takes some extra work in the morning. He goes out, and the only way he can start it in the morning, he has to lift up the hood. I don't know what he does under there. It doesn't start with the turn of a key. It starts something underneath. And I'm sure, you know, growing up, we wanted to have loud vehicles when I was a teenager, and we had things like open headers and glass packs. You've heard of glass packs? Some of you are like, oh yeah, got it on my got it on my Prius. So I think he's got open headers and glass packs, and for some reason, this guy, I think he's always late for work. And unfortunately, I think he milks cows somewhere. Because every morning at 6 a.m., he backs that truck out onto the road, puts it in drive, and then floors it. Like hits the floor, straight down Spring Hill Road. Every morning, 6 a.m., the windows shake, and my children wake, along with everybody else. I'm sure I can love that guy. I'm sure I can do it. But the world tells me that my sleep is more important. The world tells me that these are my boundaries, that he needs to respect of them. I don't know. But broader than that, I know there's other neighbors. When Jesus talked about loving your neighbors, he didn't just talk about the people living on the next block. When he was asked, who is my neighbor, he told a story we know as the Good Samaritan. So I have black neighbors, and I have police officer neighbors. I have Muslim neighbors, and I have gay neighbors. And I know that I can love my Muslim neighbors, and I know that I can love my gay neighbors. But the world is out there, it's telling me that I'm a Christian. And because I have different ideologies and different theories and different theologies and different beliefs, that I can't love them, that they are my enemy, and therefore I cannot love them. But I don't know. And the world tells me that I have to choose. I have to choose because I can't love the black people and the police officers, because you have to choose one or the other because they are against one another. They are not on the same side. The world tells me that I cannot love both. I don't know. You're darn right I can do it. I can love God and I can love my neighbor, and you can as well. When Moses was ready to enter the promised land, he told these people all of these laws, 613 commandments, and he said to them, you can do it. Jesus gave these antitheses, and he took that law and he ratcheted it up a notch. And he told the disciples, you can do it. With the help of each other and the help of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, you can do it. My friends, you know that you can do it. You know that you are not a piece of corn. Sometimes the world around us looks like a bunch of chickens. Which are you going to listen to? And which will your actions reveal? Do you believe you can do it? I think so. I know you can do it. You know you can do it. We will make mistakes, but that doesn't mean that you can't do it. You can do it, and we are here to help. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us to encourage one another, to be like Moses, standing on the edge of the promised land, telling the people that they can do it. God, you have called us to follow your Son, who said, you can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. May we gather together to hold each other accountable, to lift each other up in prayer, to love one another, and to love you. And Lord, we know that's not going to be easy, but with the Spirit's help, we can do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.